Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom, and Shabbat Shalom to those who are watching with us. Have a message today. We've talked about this before, but haven't given a message on this in a long time, on the marriage covenant. And the marriage covenant in family is the foundation of society. It is the only ceremony performed worldwide since creation, or society couldn't exist. And now, the marriage covenant is really, between, you know, gay and lesbian, transgender and all other kinds of things going on, it really is under attack. But the main thing I want to show today is, I want to, you know, not just show the importance of covenants and covenant relationship, but it is a covenant vow you take before Yahweh. And the only thing that can break that vow is death. So the name of the sermon is The Marriage Covenant. Is there an exception clause? Because human beings always want an exception to the rule. And there is no exception in this case. So I want to go over it from top to bottom. I want to go over one scripture that is widely misinterpreted by a lot of pastors and in certain Bibles and explain why. But in the end of the day, I want to show that the marriage covenant, there are no exception clause, that Yahweh doesn't change. And when Yahweh makes something, that it is final. So let's start in Malachi 3:6. Malachi 3:6, very clear. For I am Yahweh, I do not change. Because of this, you sons of Jacob are not destroyed. And the reason why Yahweh is redeeming now the tribes, the reason why most of us, who are believers that came from Gentile backgrounds and found out that we are really Israelites after thousands of years, is because Yahweh is true to his word and Yahweh doesn't change. So it's the same with the marriage covenant as we're going to see. We can't go over 10, 15, 20 scriptures all saying that the marriage covenant is forever until death do us part, and then try to go to one scripture that's misinterpreted and say, oh, no, that's different now. So Yahweh doesn't change like man. He's not double-minded. He's not selfish. He's not rebellious. Deuteronomy 23 in verse 21. Deuteronomy 23 in verse 21. It says, when you vow a vow to Yahweh your Elohim, and the marriage covenant is a vow. It's not just a vow between a man and a woman, but it's a vow between the man and the woman and Yahweh, right? You shall not delay to perform it, for Yahweh your Elohim will certainly require it of you, and it shall be sin to you. But if you shall forbear to vow, it shall not be sin to you. So if you can't make that vow, if you don't think that you can be faithful to that vow, then you shouldn't do it to begin with. That which has gone out of your lips, you shall keep and shall do it, according as you have vowed as a freewill offering to Yahweh Elohim. Do even that which you have spoken with your mouth. So we're in a generation today where words mean nothing, you know. 100 years ago, there was a saying, my word is my bond, you know, and people, and I know with me when I was younger in business on a handshake, you know, I can get $50,000, $100,000 for a business transaction from a bank or some kind of lender because they trust you and they know you, you know. But today, people's word is not their bond. And in the marriage covenant, your word is your bond. And that's why, you know, when I counsel many people for marriage, I explained that, you know, are you sure you know what you're doing? Are you sure? Because once you make this covenant commitment, the covenant commitment lasts until the death of one of the spouses. Let's show that. Let's go to Genesis 2 in verse 21. Genesis 2 in verse 21. It says, and Yahweh Elohim caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs. You know, and before that it's saying, but for the man, there was no helper suited for him, right? So all the animals that Yahweh made, he made multiple, right? Just like when they went on the ark, it was two by two, except for the clean animals, it was by sevens. But there was a male and a female to reproduce. But for the man, there's no helper suited for him. So Yahweh Elohim caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh underneath. And Yahweh Elohim formed the rib which he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now at last bone from my bones and flesh from my flesh, for this shall be called woman, because out of man this has been taken. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave, right? To hold tightly, cleave to his wife, and they shall become one ikat flesh, one flesh. They are no longer two, but they are one. It is a miracle that happens at the marriage ceremony. Like I said, in 6,000 years, it's the only ceremony worldwide in every culture all around the world that has been done, where people still go, even if they're not religious, where they will do the ceremony before witnesses, because without it, there can't be a society. And that's why Satan wants to destroy the marriage covenant, which he's trying to do. This is a sacred vow that is binding until death of one of the spouses. So when we look at this, right, we look at Genesis 2, what are the three things we get out of marriage? We find out that marriage is heterosexual, right? It's between a man and a woman. It's not between two men or two women or anything else, but it's between a man and a woman. It's monogamous, right? One man and one woman. And it's a complete union that can't be broken except by death, till death do us part, right? So clearly, this goes back to the beginning. This is the first marriage covenant that's performed right before Yahweh, and that's the basis that Yahweh makes the covenant on. We go to Numbers 30 and verse 2. Numbers 30 and verse 2. When a man vows a vow to Yahweh or has sworn an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do all that's gone out of his mouth. And this is over and over in the Torah. I did a message a long time ago on the marriage covenant about vows, about covenant vows. If you haven't heard that message, you should go back and listen to it, because it's important. Because in every vow you take, you know, whether you're dedicating something to Yahweh, or marriage is very important, or the baptism vow, probably the only vow that's even more important than the marriage vow in Scripture, is your baptism vow to Yahweh. So vows are important. And when you make these vows, you have to keep them. And divorce, you can go through Genesis to Revelation. Divorce is never sanctioned by Yahweh. Let's go to Malachi 2. Malachi 2 and verse 14, we'll see this. Malachi 2 and verse 14. Yet you say, on what cause? Because Yahweh has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, and she is your companion and your covenant wife. And has he not made you ikad, made you one, right? Bind them together. Yet the remainder of the spirit is in him. And what of the one? He was seeking a seed of Elohim. Then guard your spirit, and do not deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, says he hates divorce, and to cover with violence on his garment, says Yahweh of hosts. Then guard your spirit, and do not act treacherously. Yahweh hates divorce, okay? So he's not going to sanction something that he hates. And I've said this before in other messages, because Yahweh also hates liars. He hates people who talk, gossip against each other. There's not too many things in Scripture you're going to see the words Yahweh and hate with, because Yahweh is Elohim of love, not hate. But there are a few things that he does hate. Like I said, gossip and backbiting, and divorce is one of those things, right? So Yahweh hates divorce and would never sanction divorce in his word. And we'll see it. There's no way, nowhere and no way that you could prove that from Scripture. People are human beings, as we're going to see. Yeshua says not everybody can accept these teachings. But if you want to accept the biblical teaching, this is what we're going to see. So let's go now to Deuteronomy 24, because this is one of the scriptures. There's one in the New Testament, one in the Torah, where people try to justify divorce and remarriage. But actually, as we'll see from Deuteronomy 24, this actually proves exactly what I'm saying. This proves that divorce is not sanctioned by Yahweh. So let's read. I'm going to read the first four verses. When a man has taken a wife and married her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found a thing of uncleanness in her. So what is he talking about? He's not talking about adultery, as we're going to see as we move on here. But he finds something unclean in her. We're not really sure what this could mean. Some people believe it's dealing with marriages that are forbidden, like it could be, finds out she's a close relative, maybe a sister that he didn't know about. Other people believe it's just You know, like the two trains of thought we'll get into. Hillel, in the days of Yeshua, there's two big rabbis. One is Hillel, that believes you could divorce your wife for everything, for, you know, burning the dinner. And then you have Shammai, who believes you can only divorce your wife in the matter of adultery. So, some will look at the scripture, like Hillel, and say, he finds something unclean in her. She burned the dinner, or whatever. But it is ambiguous. Whatever he's finding, we're not sure, but it definitely is not adultery, as we're going to see. Adultery, there's totally different cause here. And he writes her a bill of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house. So Yahweh's not sanctioning this. Yahweh is just saying, right? He's saying when a man does this, this is he's telling the woman. And if she goes out of the house and goes and becomes another man's wife, so he's warning her not to do this. And the later husband hates her also and writes her a bill of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house. Or if the later husband who she took to be his wife even dies, right? Her former husband who sent her away is not to take her again to be his wife, for she is defiled, right? She's defiled, for it is an abomination before Yahweh. You shall not cause the land to sin, which Yahweh your Elohim has given you as an inheritance. So people are totally blinding themselves when they're reading this, thinking this is sanctioning divorce. It's the opposite. Yahweh is warning the woman, even if the husband, for whatever reason, tries to say he found something unclean in you and sends you away, don't go. Because once you go, and if you marry another man, you are defiled, right? And even if he dies, you could never come back to your original husband. And when you're looking at what the marriage covenant is all about, they don't know it here, that the marriage covenant is about Yeshua, right, and his bride. Why would Yahweh say this? Because that's exactly the way it is. Once you are betrothed to Yeshua, and if you ever leave the congregation of Yeshua, and you go back to whatever, you go to another, you know, false religion or whatever, you can never come back. Because you'd be defiled. Once you're called to the truth and your eyes are opening, you have the truth and you leave the truth for something else, you're defiled. That's what Yahweh's saying. That if a woman leaves for any circumstance and goes to another person, that it's sin. He calls it sin because it's adultery. And she's defiled and can never come back to her rightful husband after that. So by far, this is not sanctioning divorce and remarriage. It's actually warning against it, very clear, because Yahweh is warning the woman not to go, because if she does, it is sin and it is abominable and she is defiled and the land will be defiled. Very clear, not my words, but hers. So this is not speaking of adultery though, right? Why? Because adultery is the death penalty. If he found uncleanness in her, if it was adultery, as we're going to see here, would be the death penalty. Go to Deuteronomy 22. In verse 13, because what happens if a man is suspecting his wife of adultery? Deuteronomy 22 and verse 13. If any man takes a wife and goes into her and hates her, then makes against her shameful charges and brings up an evil name on her and says, I took this woman, and when I came near to her, I did not find in her the tokens of virginity. What is he talking about? He's talking about on the wedding night, you know, the sheet, the blood from the sheep, because she was a virgin. It was her first time having relations. The wife of the girl would keep that sheet as proof of her virginity, right? Those are the tokens of virginity. Then the girl's father and her mother shall take and bring the girl's token of virginity to the elders of the city and the gate. And the girl's father shall say to the elders, I have given my daughter to this man for a wife, and he hates her. And behold, he has laid shameful charges, saying, I have not found in your daughter the tokens of virginity. And yet, see these tokens of my daughter's virginity. He's going to show the sheet and the proof. And they shall spread the garment before the elders of the city, and the elders of that city shall take that man and punish him. And they shall find him 100 pieces of silver and give them to the girl's father, because he has brought an evil name on the virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife, and he may not put her away all his days. Okay, so that's if it's the man's lying. But if it's true, look at this. But if the thing is true that the tokens of virginity have not been found of the girl, then they shall bring out the girl to the door of her father's house, and the men of the city shall stone her with stones, and she shall die. For she has done folly in Israel to commit fornication in her father's house, and you shall put away the evil from among you. So while this is pretty important, look at verse 22, the same thing. If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, right? committing adultery. Then they both of them shall die, the man that lay with the woman and the woman, and you shall put away the evil from Israel. So the first case in Deuteronomy 24, it can't be speaking of adultery, because the penalty for adultery is death. Right? The penalty of adultery is death. If the man or the woman is caught in an adulterous relationship, then they are to die. Right? So what does that do? That's why sometimes people say, oh, you know, well, Yahweh wouldn't want me to be, you know, single forever. You know, he wouldn't want me to be unhappy. But actually, if there was a case of adultery, then the spouse that committed adultery, if you were living in the land of Israel and the Torah was being fulfilled, would be stoned to death. And then the innocent spouse would be able to remarry. So if Yahweh's word is being held, then everything is perfect. So within the marriage itself, the man, the woman, till death do them part, there is no exception clause. There is no, Yahweh does not honor or even recognize divorce, period. But in the case of adultery, the guilty party would be stoned to death and the innocent party would be able to move on with their life. Leviticus 20 and verse 10. Leviticus 20 and verse 10. And the man who commits adultery with a man's wife, who commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, the adulterer and the adulteress dying shall die. Very, very simple. So it's a capital crime, right? So even on the Day of Atonement, like I always say, there were four things, you know, that murder, adultery, blasphemy, that were not forgiven even on the Day of Atonement because they are capital punishment crimes, and adultery is one of them. Adultery is a crime that's punishable by death. So this is from the Torah. This is from the Tanakh, the Torah. There's no doubt about it. Yahweh hates divorce. There's nothing in there whatsoever that would ever make you think that a man can leave his wife, divorce her, and marry another, period, while the living spouse is there. So how about the Brit Hadashah? How about the New Testament? Is there anything different in the New Testament? Let's look, because like I said, Yahweh's not double-minded. Yahweh doesn't change. I am the same today, tomorrow, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Yahweh's word doesn't change, and Yahweh doesn't change. So let's start in Mark 10. Start in Mark, the 10th chapter. And let's see if there's anything different. Now remember, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four good news messages. Matthew is written to the Jews. We're going to see that's important to know because of the Jewish custom that the rabbis did have in accepting divorce in Yeshua's day, and they're going to ask him specifically about that. We're going to see his answer then. But Mark, who is written as the Son of Man, and Mark is written to show Yeshua as the ox, as the Son of Man, as the strength, right, as the human side of Yeshua. Luke is written to basically the Gentiles. We're going to see to a Gentile world. And John is the eagle. It's the spiritual gospel that soars to the heaven. So when we look in Mark, let's see what he says. Mark 10. And rising up from there, he came into the borders of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And again, crowds came together to him, and he taught them as they were accustomed. And coming near, the Pharisees asked him if it is lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him. So like I said, the Pharisees, and you had two sets of Pharisees. You had those that are following Hillel, who are very liberal. And like I said, Hillel, if she burns your dinner, you can divorce her. Anything that the man decides is a fact of uncleanness, he can divorce her. But then you have Shammai. Shammai is the more strict one. Shammai is saying, no. Only if there is adultery involved. That is the only case that a man can divorce his wife. So we're going to see, this is what they're asking him. Who do you follow? Which way is right? Is it Hillel? Can you divorce for every reason? Or is it Shammai? Can you only divorce in cases of adultery? And coming near, the Pharisees asked him if it is lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him. But answering, he said to him, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses allowed to write a bill of divorce and put her away. We just read it in Deuteronomy 24. But it was not, it was allowed, but it was never sanctioned by Yahweh, as we saw. And answering, Yeshua said to him, so this is what Yeshua says. With respect to your hard-heartedness, he wrote this command to you. But from the beginning of creation, Yahweh made them male and female. We just read that in Genesis, right? Because of this, a man shall leave his father and mother and will be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what Yahweh has yoked together, Man cannot put apart. Man cannot pull apart. It's like when you have metal, and when you're welding metal together, if you welded two pieces of metal together, before you welded them, they're two pieces of metal. But once they're welded together, you can't pull them apart. There's no way to separate them. And that's the same thing he's saying here. Once they are yoked together, it is impossible for man to separate them, because they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, we always yoke together, man cannot put apart. And again, in the house, the disciples asked him the same thing. And he said to him, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. What's so hard to understand about that? So the disciples are asking him, right? And what's his answer? Anyone who divorces his wife, there's no exception clause here. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Very clear. There is nothing that can be misunderstood. There is nothing that is hard to understand here. It's very clear. If you leave your spouse and marry another, you're committing adultery. Period. That's the words of Yeshua. Right? Man cannot separate what Yahweh yoked together. Excuse me. Yeshua reverts back to Genesis 2 from the beginning. Right? That's what he said. From the beginning. Verse 6. Of creation, Yahweh made them male and female. So what's interesting about this, when you look linguistically, how this is written, it's showing a continuation action that never ceased. Because he's showing it in the present form. That from the beginning, this was the way it was done. So linguistically, it's showing it never changed. And commits adultery, saying he who leaves his spouse commits adultery, is in the present form too. The verb is in the present form. Meaning it's showing they're living in a state of adultery. It's just not that they committed the one act of adultery. They're living in adultery every day. So Yeshua is not recognizing divorce. There's no exception period. So even linguistically, the way it's written is very clear that the person is living in a state of adultery. Let's go to Luke 16 and verse 18. Luke 16 and verse 18. Everyone divorcing his wife and marrying another commits adultery. And everyone marrying her who has been divorced from a husband commits adultery. So, even say you're a single person, right? You're 25 years old. You've never been married. You know, you're been single your whole life. If you go and marry a divorced person, you are committing adultery. Both parties are committing adultery. That's very clear from Scripture. The wife or husband who's divorced, and even the other party that may have never been married, is also committing adultery. So no divorce period. Remarrying is committing adultery, having relation with another person's spouse. Romans 7. What did the Apostle Paul say about this? Because people try to say the Apostle Paul somehow condoned divorce and remarriage, but did he? Romans 7 and verse 2. Just as the married woman is bound by the Torah to the living husband, but if the husband dies, she is set free from the law of her husband, right? So she's bound to him as long as he's lived, but if the husband dies, she's set free. So then, if the husband is living, Romans 7 verse 3, so then, if the husband is living, she will be called an adulteress if she should be married to another man. But if the husband dies, she is free from the Torah, so as for her not to be an adulteress by becoming another man's wife. And I've seen people try to turn and twist and try to say it's another law, it's the law of this, the law of that. It's pretty simple. He's talking about the Torah, right? She's bound by the Torah to the living husband till he dies. And if she marries another while the husband is alive, she will be called an adulteress. But once the husband dies, she's free from the law, so not be called an adulteress by being another man's wife. It's not that hard. It's so simple to understand if you read the scripture. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39. A wife is bound by the Torah for as long a time as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whomever she desires, only in the master. It's got to be a believer. So yes, a widow can remarry. No problem with that, as long as it's a believer. But a wife is bound by the Torah for as long a time as her husband lives. Very clear. 1 Corinthians 7 in verse 10 and 11, right? 1 Corinthians 7, the whole chapter is talking about what? Widows, married people, virgins. But actually, you really don't see anything about divorce and remarriage in that whole chapter. But let's read verse 10 to 11 here, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. But I command the ones being married, and he says, not I, but our master. At times, remember, Paul gives opinion, and he says, this isn't law, this is just my opinion. But here he's saying, I'm commanding the ones being married, not him, but our master. This is coming from Scripture. Let not the wife be separated from her husband. But if indeed she is separated, remain unmarried or be reconciled to the husband, and a husband is not to desert his wife. So very clear. Husband and wife should stay together. Whatever problems they have, they should work out. But there are cases, right? If a husband is abusing his wife, if a husband maybe is addicted to drugs or doing something, you know, if he's beating his wife or whatever, or if one of the spouses is committing adultery and living in adultery, the innocent spouse does not have to stay and live with the party that's committing adultery, but she's not free to go and remarry. Or the husband, whoever it is, the spouse is still bound by the Torah until the other spouse dies. So yes, there is a time you try to stay together, but there is a time if you have to separate under extreme circumstances. But what does he say? In that case, you don't go remarry. You either stay separated or you reconcile with the spouse. It's that simple. So again, when we're looking at 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, we see Paul talking to widows, then talking to married people, then talking to virgins. Not one word about divorce. Not one word, because it was not believed at that time. A matter of fact, as we'll see, divorce was really never believed in the congregation. It only started to come around during the Protestant Reformation after that, in the 1600s, by Erasmus. Talk about that a little later. So now with all that laid from the Torah, from the New Testament, I went over many scriptures so far, everyone saying the same thing in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be concerned. Every scripture, everyone very simply saying the same thing, that a husband or wife is bound to each other with the commitment they made to Yahweh for as long as they will live, right? That there is no exception clause, there is no divorce and remarry. So let's go to Matthew 5 now. And let's see, is there an exception clause in Matthew 5? Because this is where people try to say there's an exception clause. And in one way, you do have some bad translations, so I can't just blame people in general, but you do have to look these things up. Because whenever something looks like a contradiction, there has to be something wrong. There has to be a bad translation. There has to be something that you're misunderstanding, because Yahweh doesn't change. Yahweh's Torah doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So in Matthew 5, like I said, Matthew is written to basically to Judah, to the Jews. He's writing this good news message. And like I said, you're living in a culture where divorce and remarriage in this day, when Matthew is writing this, is accepted under certain circumstances. In the case of Hillel, like we said, he accepts it for almost anything. Burn the food, you can divorce your wife. Shammai, on the other hand, is only accepting it in the case of adultery. So now this is what they're asking Yeshua. Who do you agree with? Now, there's a type of teaching that was done in this day, and it's called kol vekomer. Kol vekomer. And it's a type of teaching where the teacher comes out and he puts something light out, and then he compares it with something heavy, and then he basically says what is to the light is to the heavy. Yeshua uses this teaching a lot. But over here in Matthew 5, you know, we're going to see you've got the Sermon on the Mount. You have all these things that he's talking about. Yeshua is actually going above the kol vekomer. That he's not going to say just what's good for the light is good for the heavy. He's going to go above the heavy, right? So he's going to go above and say, here's the heavy, but I tell you this. So he's doing this in each case, and I want to show you an example. Start in verse 21 of Matthew 5. You have heard it said to the ancients, do not murder, right? And whoever commits murder will be condemned to the judgment, right? But I say to you that anyone who provokes to anger his brother without cause is condemned to judgment, and anyone who should say to his brother, I spit on you, is condemned to the assembly, and anyone who should say you are a coward is condemned to the Gehenna of fire. Wow. So now, right, he's saying, the Torah says you shall not murder, but he's going above the heavy, right? And the murderer will go to the judgment. But I'm telling you, if you even get angry, it's as if you murdered. Does it sound like he's making the Torah less? Or does it sound like he's making it more restrictive? Of course. So he's going even above the heavy. Never mind adding exemptions. He's going above even what people had thought at that time who were even the heaviest. Let's look at the next one here. Go down to verse 27. You have heard that it was said to the ancients, do not commit adultery, right? And what's the penalty we said for adultery? The death penalty. But I say to you, everyone looking at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Wow! So now he's saying, even just the thought in your mind is adultery and the death penalty. So again, he's using the Kolvik Homer, but he's going above the heavy to even more restrictive. That people are shocked. You mean if I'm angry with someone, that's murder? You mean if I even thought, that's adultery? So now he's doing this in every case. So now all of a sudden, now we're going to get to divorce and remarriage, right? In verse 31 and 32. And we're supposed to believe now that every case he's making it more restrictive, but now we come to divorce and remarriage and he's going to put an exception in there. It's totally absurd. It's totally ridiculous. And it's not in the original writings. It's simply not there. So now let's look what he says about divorce. Verse 31. It was said to you, whoever puts away his wife, let him give her a bill of divorce. But I say to you, now he's going to make it even more restrictive. Whoever divorces his wife, even in a matter of fornication. So whoever divorces his wife, not even including adultery or fornication, that's not included, it's not an exception clause, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever shall marry a divorced one commits adultery. So like I said, if you're a single person and you've never been married and you marry someone who is divorced, you're committing adultery. So does that sound like he's making it lighter? No. He's doing exactly what he did in every other one. He's making it more restrictive, right? So why? Yeshua states he did not come to do away with the Torah. Go back to verse 17. Right? Do not think I came to annul the Torah of the prophets. I did not come to annul, but to fulfill. Truly I say to you, until the heavens and the earth pass, not in one way shall one yod or one stroke, not the littlest part of the Torah will pass away until all comes to pass or all is fulfilled. So he's not making the Torah less restrictive. He's showing the intent that it's even more restrictive, right? So he's going above the heavy. So let's get into this now. Is this the proper R translation? Is this the proper translation? And it's absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. If we look at the word here, I'm going to show you the word in the Greek and the Aramaic. Both of them, of course, they're both the same. The Greek word here for not including, even in the matter of fornication, so not including, right, is perektos is the Greek. Perektos. And the Aramaic is mem. So perektos means not including. So if you leave your wife and marry another, not even including adultery or fornication, it's not including that. It's not an exception. It's, you know, you're committing adultery. In Aramaic, it means out from or not including, the same thing. So it's not including this. It's not an exception. It's not including this. There's two other times in Scripture that this word is used. And let me show you both parts because you can clearly see that it's not including something. It's not an exception clause. He's not saying except for this, you know, that he's including something. He's saying not for any reason. Not even this reason, not even fornication. It's not including fornication as an exception. So let's go. 2 Corinthians 11:28. That's the first one. 2 Corinthians 11:28. And this is where Paul is telling all the things he went through, right? Three times he's beaten with a rod. Five times he received 40 stripes. You know, he's going through dangers and all this stuff. And then he says in verse 28, beside all the things outside, right? So all these things outside conspiring against him day by day, I have also the care of all the congregations. So he's saying, not even including all that I just told you, not including that, I also have all the care for the congregations inside. So he's comparing. Outside, I went through all these troubles, and not even including that, I also have to care for the congregations. So there's not an exception there. It's not including that. Let's go to the second one, the other place where it is, Acts 26, Acts the 26th chapter. And this is the story where the Apostle Paul is before King Agrippa, right? And he's telling King Agrippa, you know, how you know the Torah, and he's trying to convince him, right? And what does King Agrippa say to him? And King Agrippa in verse 28, and King Agrippa said to Paul, in such a short while, do you try to persuade me to become a Christian? This is what the King Agrippa is saying to Paul. And look what Paul says to him. And Paul said, I would pray to Elohim, both in a little and in much, not only you, King Agrippa, he's talking to, but also all these hearing me today, to become as I am, Paul is saying this, except for these chains, right? Not including these chains. So Paul's saying he wishes King Agrippa and everybody else there could be just like him, but it's not including the chains, right? So does it sound like there's an exception clause? No, it's not even including. So not including these chains. The same way, if you leave your spouse for any reason, not even including adultery or fornication, you're committing adultery. There's no exception clause. It's not including that. It's not including it. So very, very clearly, why? In context, there can be no other translation applied, right? The whole Bible says Yahweh hates divorce. The whole Bible has no exception for divorce. Old Testament, New Testament, Tanakh, Torah, no exception anywhere. And Yeshua, out of his own mouth, is clearly saying, he's going above Shammai, right? He's not agreeing with Hillel. He's not agreeing with Shammai, but he's going above it and saying there is no exception whatsoever. And that's exactly what that word means. So why on earth would the translators not put it that way? Well, to be honest with you, most translators would not want to touch this with a 10-foot pole. Why? Because most of them are divorced and remarried. Probably half the pastors in the world, in the Christian church, maybe more, are divorced and remarried. So they don't want to touch this because it's going to affect them in a personal way. It's going to disqualify them from ministry because, again, an elder has to be the husband of one wife, right? So it's going to accept them. So they don't want to touch it with a 10-foot pole. All early congregational fathers all agreed with no divorce. Everyone. In every circumstance, there's no early writing that ever agrees with divorce and remarried. Only, like I said, when Erasmus comes in the 16th century after the Protestant Reformation did they start looking at this. Only after that and start to ease up on it. So let's go to one more scripture, a couple more scriptures, but one more area in Matthew 19 that also talks about this, that also makes it very, very clear that there is no exception for the marriage covenant in scripture. And like I said, it's not like these words are hard or whatever, the translation is hard. Yeshua makes it really, really plain. I don't know how anybody can misinterpret his words. They ask him very clearly, can you divorce your spouse? His answer was no. From the beginning, they're one, as we're going to see here, and he who leaves his spouse and marries another commits adultery. I don't know how anybody could take that any other way. So let's look. Matthew 19 now. I'm going to read from verse 3 to verse 9. And the Pharisees came near to him, to Yeshua, tempting him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every reason? Okay, same situation, right? They're asking him, do you believe in Hillel? Can a man put away his wife for burning the food? Or do you believe in Shammai? Is it only for adultery? So they're asking, is it for every reason or only that one reason? And listen to his answer. But answering, he said to them, Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning created them male and female? We went over that, right? In Genesis. And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and shall be joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what Yahweh has united together, man cannot separate, period. And like I said, it's in the continuing form in the verb, meaning they're in a continuing state of marriage and only death can separate them. It's so clear. There's no way to misinterpret this. And then they ask him, well, if that's the case, then why did Moses command to give a letter of divorce and put her away? You know, the same question that's asked before. And look what he says, because like we said, Deuteronomy 24 never condones divorce and remarriage. It is a warning to the woman not to leave. So they should have never actually been giving these pieces of paper that says it the same way a court in any land can give you a piece of paper saying you're divorced from your spouse, but it means nothing in the eyes of Yahweh. Because once you make that covenant agreement, the two are one and nothing can separate it very clearly. So they ask him, why did Moses give a letter of divorce and to put her away? And he said to him, in view of your hard-heartedness, Moses allowed you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever shall put away his wife, even if there is a charge of adultery, and shall marry another, that one commits adultery. And the one who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Same thing, very clear. Very, very clear. It's not including. If you put away your wife for any reason, not even including adultery, right? The way that Shammai believed, you're committing adultery. There is no exception clause. That's what Yeshua is saying. Very clearly. There is no exception clause. Like it said, the Kol V'Kolmer teaching, he's going above the heavy. And you know what? You know how you know he's going above the heavy? Look what happens. Look what his disciple says, right? So if he's agreeing with Shammai and he's saying, you know what? No, you can only divorce your wife in the case of adultery. Would his disciples be shocked? Of course not. Because that's what many people believed. That was the teaching there. Those were the two teachings. But he's going above that and saying, no, there's no reason. And look what his disciples say in verse 10. His disciples said to him, if such is the difficulty between husband and wife, it's not worthwhile to take a wife. So they're saying, wow, if that's the case, that once you get married, even if your spouse is committing adultery, you're bound to that person. If that's the difficulty, then it's not worthwhile to even take a wife. So if he was agreeing with Shammai, they would never say that. They are so shocked at his answer because he's going above the heavy. They're so shocked that this is what they're saying. If that's the case, it's better not to even marry. And what does Yeshua say? Verse 11 and 12. But he said to him, not every man can apply this word to himself, but only to whom it's been given. What word? One man, one woman forever. So they're saying, if this is the case, it's better to be a eunuch. It's better never to even marry. And he's saying, not everybody can do that. You know, physically, people have needs. Emotionally, people have needs. Spiritually, people have needs. So he's saying, not everyone can do that. And then look at verse 12. For there's eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. And there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who made eunuchs of themselves for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to understand, let him understand. Right? So it's very clear. They're asking him, who do you agree with? Hillel? You can divorce for every reason. Or Shammai? You can only divorce for adultery. And his answer is above that. His answer is neither. That Yahweh from the beginning made them one. And there's nothing that can separate them. Man can't separate them. And that he who leaves his spouse and divorces them, even if there is adultery, they commit adultery. And the one who marries the divorced person, they commit adultery. And so shocked at his disciples at his answer, so shocked they're saying, well, you know what? If that's the case, then it's better not to even marry. And his answer is not everybody can do that. People have different physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. And not everybody can be a eunuch. You know, some can, like the Apostle Paul, but not everybody can do that. So it's very clear. There's nothing you can misinterpret about these scriptures that are here. He clearly states he did not agree with either Hillel or Shammai, but went above in the heavy. And not everybody can agree with that. So last scripture, why is that? Why is this so important? Why is it that Yahweh can't, allow divorce and remarriage under any circumstance. Well, the reason for that is because of what the marriage covenant represents. Now, these people didn't understand it, right? In the old covenant, they didn't understand the marriage covenant represented the Messiah coming and collectively marrying the congregation as his bride, right? But we know it in the new covenant. We're going to go there now in Ephesians 5. We're going to read this. But that's why Yahweh can have mercy to unbelievers, And that's why people, even though the marriage covenant is binding, in all cases, Yahweh can have mercy, more mercy on those that don't understand it. But once you understand it, once you understand what it represents of Yeshua and his congregation, then there's no reason why any believer would ever divorce and remarry. There's just no understanding. Before I go to Ephesians, I want to go to one other scripture in Mark, the 6th chapter, to show you that even John the Baptist taught this. Because it's very interesting, a scripture here in Mark 6, verse 17 and 18. And this is when John the Baptist is before Herod, right? Herod sees John. And it says, "For having sent Herod himself," I'm in Mark 6 and verse 17. "For having sent Herod himself had seized John and bound him in prison." Why? "Because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her." Right? So Herod came and took the wife of his brother Philip and married her. "For John said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have the wife of your brother.'" So this is really interesting, because you know what? If you look in Josephus tells us that Philip actually divorced Herodias. So they were divorced, and then Herod married her after they were divorced. And what does John say? It's not lawful. It's not lawful. So John the Baptist is also not believing in divorce and remarriage. So it's not that they were still married and Herod took her to be his wife. No, they were divorced. They divorced, and then Herod took her. And John says it's not lawful for her to be your wife. That's what Josephus tells us. So very, very clearly, like I said, that all the early believers, all the early congregational fathers, none of them, not one, believed in divorce and remarriage. All of them talked about the sanctity of the marriage covenant until death do us part. And you cannot find one true early congregational father who ever talked about allowing divorce and remarriage. Why? Because they understood what I'm going to read you now in Ephesians 5. They understood that it's not about the spouse you have today. Because what did Yeshua say, right? When the Sadducees, who didn't believe in a resurrection, asked him, there's a woman and she married this man and he died and her brother takes him and he died and there's seven brothers and all the seven brothers die, never having a child with the woman, and then the woman dies. And they say, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And what did Yeshua say? You err, not knowing the truth. Because in the resurrection, you're not going to marry like you do in this life. Whoever your spouse is today will not be your spouse in the resurrection. But collectively, all the true believers will be married to Yeshua. What marriage represents, that is the way it's going to be to all true believers to be married to Yeshua. And you could read Song of Solomon. I did a whole Bible study on it. We have them all online there. It's a beautiful Bible study, all showing of Yeshua's love to his bride and the bride's love back to him. Awesome study going through that. One of my favorite. But in Ephesians 5, this is why Yahweh is so serious about the marriage covenant. Because it literally pictures Yeshua and his bride, who is the congregation. So Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22, down to verse 33. "Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as to our master Yeshua. Because a husband is the head of the wife, as also Messiah is the head of the congregation, and he is the savior of the body. But even as the congregation is subject to Messiah, so also the wives to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Messiah also loved the congregation and gave himself up on his behalf," right? So like we said, judicial order is always voluntary and reciprocal on both ends. that he might sanctify it, cleansing it by the washing of the water and by the word, that he might present it to himself as the glorious congregation, not having stain or wrinkle or any such things, but that it be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He, loving his wife, loves himself, and that's why they become one, right? For then no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even also as our Master does to the congregation. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, right? We are literally one with him. We are literally part of his very body. For this, a man will leave his father and mother, and will be joined to his wife, and the two shall become ikad, one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak as to Messiah and his congregation. Nevertheless, let every one of you so love his wife as himself, and the wife that she give reverence to the husband. So, it's very, very clear why Yahweh is so serious about the marriage covenant. Because in the first covenant, you know, and people ask, well, why did Yahweh allow people like Abraham? Because his wife was dead when he remarried. But why did he allow people like King David and Solomon and different people to have multiple wives? Because remember, in the first covenant, the man was representative of Yeshua. So he allowed them to have multiple wives the same way Yeshua collectively will have wives. But in the new covenant, all of us, whether we're male or female, we're all collectively the bride. And even though a male, because Yeshua will have multiple spouses, even though we're collectively one, the woman, even in the old covenant, was never allowed to have more than one husband. So now, as believers, as new covenant believers, as baptized new covenant believers, and we understand we are all part of the bride of Messiah, Yeshua is the bridegroom, that we have one spouse. That's it. So you would never leave your spouse while they're living and marry another, or it's adultery, and no adulterer will be in the kingdom, because you are violating the foundation of the marriage covenant. And like it says, you know, Yahweh will deal with the person, you know, who's doing that. So this is why this is so important a subject. And again, what happens before conversion is different, because people didn't know any better and they made these covenant commitments without it. So the marriage covenant vow even takes precedent over, you know, a first marriage in the world. But once you become a believer, you know, the spouse that you're with, your covenant partner, you're bound to them. And if a man was divorced several times and then becomes a believer, he should only live with that spouse that he's currently with, his wife, but he should care for those other ones. You know, they're still his spouse. If he made that commitment two or three times, a piece of paper divorce means nothing. He is liable before Yahweh to care for that spouse, you know, until either of them dies. So this is the mystery of the good news, is the marriage covenant of Yeshua to the congregation. This is why this subject is so important, and we must be faithful, as no adulterer will be in the kingdom, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Yeshua will never leave us or forsake us, even if we are unfaithful, until we die or the resurrection. And we must show the same faith in the marriage covenant as he has. It's not about your spouse, but it's about to see if we will be faithful to Yeshua for all eternities. So sometimes people may have a bad spouse, an unconverted spouse, even a converted spouse that's bad. And like I said, if it's a really bad situation where the spouse is physically abusing the wife, you know, or committing adultery openly or whatever, really bad, the spouse can separate. Yes, Yahweh does allow that. But they either have to reconcile to the spouse or wait till the spouse dies. They cannot remarry. It's not about your spouse, but it's about to see if we will be faithful to Yeshua for eternity, because he is our only spouse for eternity. All early congregational leaders believed in one man and one woman until the death of one of the spouses. We must go back to the old paths, and in a time where Satan is trying to destroy the marriage covenant, we must keep the sanctity of it that Yahweh intended in Eden. So he's trying to destroy the marriage covenant and the family covenant. We see it today. I would have never in a million years ever thought we'd be where we are today, where children that are just born, that parents will not even name the gender of the child sometimes until they're 5 years old. You know, having young children change their gender when they don't even understand life yet. You just have a lot of sick people out there. And that's what Satan wants to do. Because this world, this society cannot last one generation without the marriage covenant and the family structure. And that's where we're at now. So to Yahweh's true believers, and for new people that are coming in, we have to understand the importance of the marriage covenant and make sure that we are living by that covenant to the best of our ability. So I pray that this helps. Yahweh bless. Shabbat Shalom.